If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and inside your bulletin, there's an insert with the references, most of which are inside of the book of Ephesians, because we're going to find that this passage we're going to look at is tied to the entire letter. There's an overwhelming theme that's consistently established. Now, in relationships and in communication, we sometimes send the wrong signals. Have you ever sent the wrong signals before? I know in baseball, they have those signals, those hand gestures that they do to tell someone to steal third and stuff. Have you ever seen those? They adjust their belt and they pull their ear and stuff. Have you ever seen the commercial where the guy had like flies coming at him and he's waving them off and he's messing up the whole game? But we are confusing people sometimes. And I know there's times that I'm saying something to one of my children, the other overhears and thinks that I'm talking to them and gets upset. I'm telling the one you can't play on the computer, and the other one is hearing that and saying, "You said I could play on the computer." And then things kind of go awry because of the communication gap. Or I'll confess myself in college a couple of times. I remember in the cafeteria, and there was this before Heather. This was pre-Heather days. There'd be a pretty girl walk in the cafeteria waving frantically, and I thought, looking at me, and I'm like, and I wave back, and she'd notice only to give me a look like it wasn't for you. We sometimes confuse things in relationships. And relationships are difficult, and relationships are irritating and disappointing, and relationships can be exhilarating and joyful and great. And there's lots of highs and lows. And do you ever just walk away from someone saying, "I don't understand that person. I don't understand them." Or have you ever said something and someone took it another way? And you thought, "That's not what I meant by that. How did they get that?" And we find ourselves, and sometimes I get nervous because I prepare things in advance, and then I find out stuff in your personal lives as we encounter that I know I'm going to be talking about. And I think, I hope they don't think I prepared this just because they said that to me. But it's just, I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit doing that or what, but we have relationships, we're in marriage relationships, and sometimes they're great, and sometimes we're having a hard time in our marriage relationship. Sometimes we're having a hard time in our household, between us and our children, or between us and our parents, between us and our neighbors, extended family members. Some of us have family members that we haven't talked to in years, and that's on purpose, either on our part or on their part. And there's relationships that are falling apart. And the Lord has a message for you as to what that is tied to. Because you see, the enemy plays around with our relationships. Just like last week we learned about how he plays with our mind. Our mind can be a play area, a playground for the enemy. And we need to take every thought captive. Your relationships and every social encounter that you have, the enemy has a plan for those. And we see that throughout the Bible. We see examples of that. First, in the Gospels, the number of times that the demons interject themselves in human activity by oppression and by demonic possession, causing people to behave in certain ways. And at times, they're not even necessarily aware that the enemy is at play there. Or you remember King Saul, who had an evil spirit sent to him to entice him, and that caused him to attempt to kill David on at least two occasions, a conflict within a relationship that the enemy is trying to stir up. You see that with David when it says, and it refers to these things as Satan doing this. Satan incited David to number the people at a time when it wasn't appropriate to do so, and the ramifications of the breakdown in relationships within the nation that happened because of that. The enemy was at work within the relationship. You see that in Peter. When Peter stepped forward and attempted to prevent the crucifixion, Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. Not because Peter was literally Satan, but because Jesus understood who was working within that conversation. You see that in Judas when he was going to betray Jesus. We see that it says that Satan entered into him. A great relational conflict that Satan was stirring up. We see it in Ananias and Sapphira as they stood before Peter and lied about what they were giving. And Peter said, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart?" And many times what we say, what they're saying, what we're hearing, what we're thinking in these interactions, what we think is just circumstantial, what we think is just that person's just got a problem, the enemy many times is at work within these relationships. And we want to have victory over the enemy. And where we've been so far is we've learned that first, we need to walk in the power that Jesus has given us, that the enemy does not have a right to our lives. He might at times, God might let him do something for his purposes and not for the enemy's purposes, but he doesn't have a right to your life. He might leave ramifications in your life that you're still feeling the brunt of them, but he has to go. He does not get the privilege to stick around, nor his influence in your life. And so when he tries to get you focused on all the problems in your earthly life, remember that Paul says for us to look heavenward. Or we've learned the journey of the deception that he brings, that he comes to us as an angel of light, that he tries to make us think that we're still on the train, that we're still living the right life, that we're still in a good place when in reality we're headed towards a cliff. And he wants you to stay on that train so that you experience that destruction. And we have to become aware of the way he works in the arena of deception and in our minds. We also learned in this journey that some things can be prevented, but we don't take the preventative measures. And we have to set up certain safeguards in our lives to build up a wall of defense so that some of those things don't even come into our lives. And if you've missed any of those messages, again, they're on the website, BethelPGH.org, under the Listen tab. Click on the Devil's Schemes, and you can listen to any of those messages, or you can see Bonnie to get a copy of the CD. She's moving around on me. She was over there. Now she's somewhere else. And I don't have my glasses on, so I'd have to squint. But if you missed them, go listen, or you want to review them, listen to them, and let us get into us the ability to win this battle. But the next step of this battle is the need to commit to people. And we might not understand how much the relationships are linked to this spiritual battle. But we're going to look at Ephesians 6, which is a very common passage to look to when it comes to spiritual warfare. But it dawned on me a couple years ago, something that hadn't dawned on me before. And as Joyce would say, what is important in biblical interpretation? Context, context, context. And it didn't dawn on me till a couple years ago that this passage is centered into a context of a letter to the Ephesians with a major emphasis on relationships. And you can look in your insert that refers to a number of references about that. As Paul goes through this entire letter, first he begins the first chapter with our relationship with the Lord and that saving work and that. But then chapter 2, he starts talking about how he's broken down the dividing wall of hostility between us and God and between us and each other, and how he's bringing about peace and he's restoring relationships. And you see a constant emphasis on us being one with one another, us loving one another, us supporting one another, edifying one another. Just as we move to chapter 6, just constant emphasis on our relationships with one another. And then when you get to chapter 5, he hones in on specific relationships. He talks about the marriage relationship. He talks about the relationship between parent and child. And then as we move into chapter 6, he talks about the relationship between master and slave, for us subordinate and superior. And as he's doing that, he jumps right into spiritual warfare with relationships as the backdrop. While many of us tend to think relationship or prayer is spiritual warfare, and that is, that's just, as we'll see, there's 8 weapons mentioned here, and prayer is just one of the 8 weapons. And we're going to find that all of these weapons play a role in our relationships. And so if you would, look with me, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I say that again. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And you see that the emphasis still, as we're moving towards the warfare, is relationships. Then verse 13, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm." Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Verse 16, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 18, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." We're going to see also that each one of these weapons are mentioned throughout the letter to the Ephesians. That almost as if this passage is the climax of what Paul is trying to tell us. And again, all linked and rooted with our relationships with one another. And we see emphasis on standing firm. We see emphasis on our friends versus our foes in this epistle. The predominant emphasis is on our friends and those who we are to be allies with. And people are not your enemy. Now, I want to explain that in just a moment, but human beings are not your enemy. They're not. They might act like the enemy. Sometimes your children, you might feel like they're the enemy. Sometimes you might feel like your husband, if he's being lazy and kind of being a pain to you, or your wife maybe a nag to you, or your boss who just keeps getting on your case, feels like they're the enemy. And maybe they're acting like the enemy, but they are not your enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And I want to explain that, because that doesn't mean that people don't try to come against you. That doesn't mean that you need to trust everybody, because there's if someone is a thief, you don't need to hand over to them your bank card and your social security number and say, "Have fun," all right? You don't need to leave your door wide open in the middle of the night with a neon sign over it saying, "Welcome, come in and take whatever you want." All right, you don't need to do that. But in the end, that person that you are feeling combative with, that person, God wants to get them. Not, and I don't mean get them like to destroy them. In fact, it says, 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is patient about his coming, 2,000 years patient about his coming, so that no one would perish. And so that boss of yours, that spouse of yours, those children, those parents, teachers of yours, the Lord is waiting for them to get to a place where they're right with the Lord, and not only right with the Lord, but right with you, right with the family of God, in the family of God. That's God's goal for the most despicable person, the most painful person in your life. That's God's goal for them. And so while we might need to be guarded and might need to be careful about different things and we might need to not believe everything that's told to us, at the same time, God's goal is restoration for that person. They are not my enemy. And many times they are that way because they're falling prey to some of the things we're learning about. They're falling prey to the deception of the enemy. They're not setting up safeguards. They don't realize that they can that they have authority over the enemy, and that's why they're in the place that they are. And we need to be in a rescue mission that we need to save them because they are not our enemy. And when I learned this phrase, I would say this to myself when I was dealing with a boss who was driving me nuts. He is not my enemy. He is not my enemy. I would say that when my children were doing things that were bothering me, and usually, a lot of times it was my own fault anyway, where I would say, they are not my enemy, they are not my enemy. And I would have to remind myself of that, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But the enemy knows what makes you tick. The enemy knows what bothers you. And the enemy knows how to mess everything up even when there wasn't a problem to begin with. And so what we want to learn is how to fight spiritual warfare, not just in prayer, but in our relationships. And the first weapon is this. Verse 14 says the weapon of truth, or the belt of truth. Now, we know that the Word of God is truth. However, one of the eight weapons besides truth is the Word of God. So there is the weapon of the Word of God and the weapon of truth. Now, the Word of God is truth, but there is truth outside of the Word of God. It needs to be tested by Scripture, but there is a general truth, and that's why you have the references to it. The number of times that Paul says to them in this epistle, be truthful, be honest with each other, speak the truth to one another, because here's what happens. Here's how this weapon comes into play. You've had people say something to you, and you thought, what do they mean by that? Why do they say that? Or you've had people not show up to something, and you thought, why didn't they come? I wonder why they didn't come when I wanted them to be there. And we have a tendency, us human beings have a tendency to fill in the gaps or to fill in the blanks. That if someone says something, rather than me going and finding out what they meant by that, I'm going to just assume what they meant by that. Well, they said that because they wanted to irritate me. They said that because they don't like me, or they're opposing me, and that's why they said that. Or they didn't show up because they don't care about me. And we begin to fill in the blanks as to what we think they said, what we think they meant. And the way we fight the spiritual warfare is, instead of just assuming all this, go to the person and say, hey, the other day you said this to me, and I felt like you meant this. Is that what you meant? And we begin to shine light in the darkness to expose the truth and find out. Because many times, 9 times out of 10, you're going to find out that, no, they didn't mean that in the slightest. 9 times out of 10, you're going to find out that they didn't even realize that they were talking to you when they said that. Okay? And even when you find that out, the enemy's still going to work, and you're going to think, well, what? So they don't think about me ever? What am I, chopped liver? And the enemy, he just does this. Don't these thoughts sound familiar? The enemy does this. And then I have to still keep exposing truth to it. And I need to just have that conversation. Now, the reason why many of us don't do that is because of the risk of, what if they say, yeah, I did mean that by that. Well, then you talk through that, and you deal with that, and you continue to work truth in that. And if we fight the battle by exposing truth to the lie and to the false assumptions, we're going to win. Because many of us let relationships break apart because what we assume that they think about us, not because of reality. And we find ourselves withdrawn. We find ourselves feeling bitter. We find ourselves feeling angry, irritable, and we find ourselves reacting to it by getting short with them and not even realizing what's. Sometimes people are short with you because they're having a hard day, and it has nothing to do with you. Because their bodies, or they're having problems with their bodies, or they're having stress at work, and that's why they were short with you. Should they have been short with you? No. Should they be kind with you? Yes. But sometimes it has nothing to do with you, and we have to use this weapon of truth. The second weapon is righteousness. Righteousness, or doing the right thing. In Ephesians, when it talks about those specific relationships, the marriage relationship and the relationship with children and parents and such, it says that we ought to relate to them as we would to Jesus Christ. So you know what that means? If your husband is being a pain and not being who you want him to be, then that means you still need to be the best wife that you possibly can to him. Because you need to do it as if you're doing it for Christ. If your boss is a micromanager and driving you nuts, and you just hate your job and you want to get out of there, that boss might not deserve your kindness and such, but I'm being righteous as unto Jesus and not as unto that man or that woman or those children. And because what happens in relationships is what I call a spiraling effect. One person gives into the flesh, and they have a hard time, and they're a little nasty, they're a little short, they say some things they shouldn't say to the other person. And the other person has their emotions that they respond to that, and they say, well, How dare they treat me that way? I've just been nice to them. I've been doing that to them. And I don't know why they're being this way to me. And so if they're going to be this way to me, then I'm not going to put all this effort into it anymore. Why should I do that? And then I begin to descend to their level. But you see, you give flesh an inch, it takes a mile. And you think that you end up down to their level, and actually you end up getting a little worse than them, and you start gossiping about them and backbiting, and you start getting irritable to them. Before you know it, you're saying things worse to them than what they were saying to you. And then what happens is this individual says, come on, I'm tired, I'm stressed at work, the kids are driving me nuts, I have this physical condition that's going on in my life, and I'm just having a hard time, my finances are a wreck, and can't they be gracious to me? Can't they just be patient with me and understand that I'm having a hard time? Why do they have to react that way to me? And so there, well, then I'm not going to put that much energy in it if they're not going to put that much energy into it. And so they descend to their levels, or at least so they think. And the flesh takes them a little bit further. And the relationship just goes south, further and further and further down. All with rationalizing and justifying why I should be that way. When in the midst of it, Jesus is saying to that person, treat them as if they're Jesus Christ. Because you know what happens? A gentle answer turns away wrath. And love covers a multitude of sins. If I begin staying up here, listen. Now, that doesn't mean that this guy is going to soar up to the heavens and become like Superman and just be this knight in shining armor all of a sudden because you smiled at him. Doesn't mean your boss is going to give you a raise because you're not freaking out back to him. But you end up raising the floor and you don't even realize it. You end up preventing it from going down further and further and further. It might not get perfect, but you prevent the spiraling effect by you choosing to be the better person. And I don't mean being the better person by saying to them, well, I'm just going to be the better person than you are, and I'm not going to be like that, okay? So I'm going to be better than you. No, that's not what we mean. Yeah, don't say that to them either. Well, I'm not going to stoop to your level. Instead, and I don't mean condescending, I love you so much, but I mean actually demonstrating treatment to them that you would give to Jesus Christ. You will be amazed at what transforms if you choose to be the better person without having to vocalize that. We're fighting a fight, and the enemy's trying to destroy your marriage, your household, your career even, because that is who he is. 1 Peter 5:8, the enemy seeks to kill and devour, and he wants to destroy your relationship. Don't let him. Don't let him take you down to that place. Fight the fight with the truth. Fight it with righteousness. Fight it with peace. The gospel of peace. We sometimes make too many things a higher priority than our relationships. And sometimes out of our zealousness for God, we make certain things more important than the relationship. Well, cleanliness is next to godliness. So the house should be clean. And if it's not clean, then I'm going to give them what for? Because this is not fair. I shouldn't have to live in this. And we break and fracture our relationships. Why? For a clean house. Why? Because I deserve to get a time to rest. I've been working all week at work. I deserve to be able to have some peace and quiet, and we're willing to fracture relationships to get that. Or some of us who are a little meticulous like myself and want things to be, I find myself, James says that the flesh, like it grabs a hold of you and drags you kicking and screaming. I find myself at times realizing that I'm getting on to my kids about something that doesn't matter, and I feel this pull of like, this feels so important, but I know it's not that important. And the enemy is going to make so many things rise above. I mean, you think about it. There are so many relationships that have been destroyed and fractured because some of the most silly things that in the time, our emotions and our desperation felt like we had to have those things. And yet the two greatest commandments is first to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, there's not much higher than loving people in God's priorities. And don't try to make everything God's priority either, because that's what we do. We try to say, well, God cares about this, and God cares. Does he really? Do you have chapter and verse for that? It needs to matter to God before it matters to break a relationship up, because he wants us to be at peace with one another. So make a commitment to, I want to make sure I'm okay with this person. Because sometimes we think, well, who cares what they think? Who cares if this bothers them? I'm just going to do the right thing here. I don't care if they get mad at me. And to an extent, that could be right if it actually involves our faithfulness to God. But if I'm voicing things that way, I should be concerned that I'm willing to treat a relationship so trivial that I'm willing to just toss it aside because I'm just going to do it this way. And we should be so committed to people that I want to make sure. That's why the Bible says do everything out of gentleness and respect. To do in any way possible, be at peace with one another. Because that's why it says that I forget about my own interests and care about the interests of others. To bend over backwards so that we don't let relationships get fractured. This is where God wants us to be. And if you find yourself in that place, watch the relationships that stay whole and stay intact, and the enemy doesn't win. Because listen, if your relationships are falling apart, you're not better for it. The enemy wants that, but we want to take it to the enemy by using God's weapons to strengthen us. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith. This is the only one that gives a descriptive as to what it accomplishes. It extinguishes all the flaming darts of the enemy. Now, we might assume maybe this is saving faith, but we have salvation coming as a weapon later. And we want to think, well, how does this extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy? Because faith is believing in something. And we have faith in believing in Jesus Christ. But how does that have to do with our relationships? You see, sometimes we need to learn to believe the best in one another. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and not in regard to Jesus. We know he's faithful, but believes the best in everybody. Because what happens is we have a tendency, just like we have a tendency to fill in gaps, we have a tendency to make someone a villain. We do. If they say one cross word to us, then they're just always nasty. That's who they are. They are always nasty. They never care about me. And the two words you should never say in a relationship is always and never. They are always this way and they are never that. Because that's not true. As much as you think that they're the Grinch, that they're the most foulest person on the face of the planet, you only feel that way because you're hurt. And there is good in that person, even though you think that they're Adolf Hitler. You think they're Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden. And that I can't believe anybody likes that person. They're married. Can you believe that? How did that happen? And what happens is you react to that villain type thing. You make them their foe. And some people would say, well, that whole thing that they are not my enemy. Well, Jesus said to love your enemy, so maybe you have enemies. No, he communicates to us the way we understand things. And so really he's saying, you have people that you call your enemy. Love them. And besides that, why would he say to love? Besides that, if they're my enemy, then I should be doing all these good things for them. And so we find ourselves in this battle, and we need to make sure, I lost my train of thought. What weapon are we on? I'm just testing you. Faith, there we go, good. Believe the best in people. And so that means that if the person failed you, and you gave them another chance, and they failed you, and you gave them another chance, and you did this over and over and over again, what does Jesus say when Peter says, but how many times must I forgive him, Lord? 77 times 7. For those of you who are math whizzes, you're not the norm, because I don't think Jesus meant us to actually find the number. He meant us to think this, wait, 77 times 7, you carry this, and you... He meant you to get lost in trying to calculate it, or lost in the memory of it, to not think that you're actually going to find a notebook and jot down every time Dan said that to you. Well, this was number 632. He's getting close. That's not what Jesus meant. And when he says that when he slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, He didn't mean to you to expect that you were going to actually get beat to oblivion, though that is the risk you're taking. He meant every time someone fails you, give them another chance. Give them another chance. And yet, that's not how we act. We act like, no, well, you can't trust that person. They're never going to amount to anything. They're never going to come around. They're never, 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 and they always, 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 always. Don't say that. Love believes all things. And besides, how many times did Jesus Christ choose to keep believing in you when you kept failing him? How many times did some parent or some loved one or some teacher or someone out there continue to reach out to you when you continued to slap the hand that was trying to feed you? And if we want to win this fight, we have to be willing to wear these weapons on us. Otherwise, the enemy is going to destroy these relationships, and you don't know what you're losing because of it. We must wear the weapons to be able to win this battle. They are not my enemy. The weapon of truth, righteousness, peace, faith. The last four we're gonna briefly discuss as we've kind of hit on them over our past three messages. But salvation, word of God, prayer, and alertness. I have to be saved, just like the Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva. If you're not right with the Lord, you're not going to do anything to the enemy. He's so far more powerful than a human body is, and you're not going to win. You have to be saved to win. You also need the Word of God. You need to be studying this book and looking at yourself in the mirror on a constant basis so that when you're getting in that place of bitterness, when you're getting in that place of fractured relationships and you are justifying things, this book has a way of telling you, you're wrong. You're wrong. Stop doing that. You're wrong. Change that. And we don't know that if we stay away from it. And some of us, I think, stay away from it for that reason. But we need to be in this. We need to be in prayer. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. In fact, Jesus said in the garden when they were going to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, pray that you will not enter into temptation. And he says that for the flesh is willing, but the Spirit, or flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. Tongue twister there. And so we have, our prayer life is going to affect our marriage. Our prayer life is going to affect our work life. Our prayer life is going to affect the peace within our home. The prayer life that we have is going to affect here, us, amongst each other. And then the awareness. Because if you start to see that a relationship starts to become combative, even if there's justification, even if that person is doing all the wrong things, because we're never wrong and they're always wrong, right? And you start to see that, recognize that, and say, what is the enemy doing here? What would he try to destroy if I react to it the way my flesh is wanting? Is this really the Spirit that's causing me to react, or is it the flesh that's causing me to react here? And be alert and aware to that. And you would be amazed if you decide to just close your mouth and not say anything, how many things you'll be spared of. But are we willing to fight this fight to win? Because listen, you can do all the other three things we've talked about so far. You can take it to the enemy, and you could be a person who's casting out demons left and right. Oh, you sneeze. God bless you. Come out of them, demon. And you could be doing that all left and right. And you could be a person who knows the Bible frontwards and backwards. You could be a person who is a powerful prayer warrior and who prays long prayers, but you won't be much different than the Pharisees if you don't care about people. Because they claim to love the Lord, but they didn't care about people. And if you're going to win this fight, some of these things that are affecting your health, your physical, your emotional well-being, some of these things that are affecting your finances, and other things that you're wrestling with today are there because you're not taking it to the enemy in your relationships. Would you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? This is one of those rip the Band-Aid off type things. As God wants to expose the reality that as much as we villainize others, sometimes we're walking completely in sync with the enemy and we're not even aware of it. And some of you here this morning, and in a moment we're going to have baptism, so don't skirt off real quickly. Some of you are here and you're in the midst of broken relationships. I don't know what context it is. Maybe it's marriage, maybe it's family, maybe it's other. And it doesn't mean that you're headed towards divorce. It doesn't mean that you're having the cops call on you or called on you or anything. But you're no longer close with each other. There is an apathy and a distance there that used to not be there. And the Lord wants to revive that relationship.